Good morning. Someone say good morning. Say I'm so excited this morning. I don't know why. Why are you so excited? Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Amen. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Today is our first day with four services, and we are excited. No, it is exciting. It's a blessing to have that problem. Last week, if you weren't here in the evening service, we had one service in the open air theater right across the courtyard, and the open air theater holds 4,500 people. We start at 7 o'clock. And at 7 o'clock when we started, there were about 4,000 people in it. And they had to close the doors, and it was overflow. It was absolutely amazing. And we had a call to purity. If you're a visitor, we started a series on sexual purity last week. We had about 2,000 people stand up to make a commitment to be sexually pure. Amen. What does that mean? A lot of you may think that you're sexually pure because what you do, you think is okay with God. And you may look at other people and say what they do is wrong because I don't agree with it. What we all think is not really the point. It's what does the Bible say? And to be sexually pure is to say, Lord, I surrender my sexuality, what I do, what I feel, what I believe is right. I surrender that to you. You tell me. You guide me. You purify me. And today, the title of my message is Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. Yes, from Mr. Jerry Springer Show. The reason being because we're going to talk about a lot of different issues. And as we talk about it, I'm going to read a story to you in a minute. But as we talk about these issues, they are going to cover things that many of us are involved in or know people in. One is homosexuality. Two is adultery, pornography, masturbation. There are many of us in here that are very subtly or blatantly caught up in some of these things or know people. And the reason we want to talk about these things, one, they're in the Bible. Two, God tells us to be pure from them. But you know what? If you don't bring something out into the light and you let the devil hold it in darkness, it will have control over your life. And if you feel uncomfortable by some of the stuff I'm saying, praise God. Because if you feel uncomfortable, it probably means God is hitting a chord in your life. I'm going to challenge you all this morning, and at the end there are tables outside. Matter of fact, there's a table with the ministry I'm going to read a testimony from called Exodus Ministries. They help homosexuals be set free from that lifestyle. There are tables outside. But whatever your issue is, in your bulletin there, a list of phone numbers to call. Please call these things. If you say you are a Christian, if you say you walk with God, God wants your whole life. There is nothing in your life that's hidden from him. And for you to think there is, that's foolish. And so for you to say, you know what, this little area I got to deal with, this little area, give it to God and let God replace it with his power and his love. Amen? And again, I hope I can hit everything I want to hit this morning. But I want to read the story to you first. This is about a man named, by a man named Tom Cole. And it's on the internet. If you want to, again, at Exodus Ministries, tables outside, you can get information. I'm sure it's in the bulletin. He said, I was the third son in a family of six children. My parents had been hoping for a girl. From the time I was very young, my mother told me that if I had been a girl, my name would have been Debbie. My lack of interest in contact sports alienated me from other boys in the neighborhood. When we lined up to pick teams, I would be the last. And someone would remark, oh, we got stuck with Cole. He's a sissy. Each time my heart grew cold and harder, As far back as I can remember, I was called queer, sissy, etc. My gentle demeanor and compassionate nature, on the other hand, made me compatible with the neighborhood girls. Soon they became my sole source of friendship. One day I came home scraped and beaten, and my father said, if you're going to make it in this world, you're going to have to fight. But, Daddy, I'm afraid to fight. In response, his face turned red with anger. He forced up my hands and started jousting with his fist. But I only stood there and cried. I hated my father for forcing me to be something I could never be. I despised other males and vowed in my heart that I would never be like them. Then an older boy in the neighborhood began to show attention to me, and I was elated. But one day when we were playing in his backyard, he led me into the tent, and he says, I have a new game for us to play. He began to undress and told me to do the same. He molested me. I felt fear, revulsion, and the need to get away. Mixed with negative feelings were sensations of physical pleasure. Afterward, I avoided my friend and buried the incident deep in my memory. About age 12, I began to experiment with other boys in the neighborhood. And one neighbor and I began a six-year relationship. I found it difficult to enter into a long-term relationship with other men. One time I asked a group of my gay friends, don't you think it's a little strange that all we talk about and think about is sex? Is that what the average heterosexual life is like? No one responded. Some yes, though. But I knew that what we were experiencing was not right. Soon after, I met a woman at work named Rosie who constantly talked about her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I brought up some of my New Age beliefs, she always responded in love. She always responded in love. She always responded in love. Amen? That's got to be our response. And never condemn me. Never condemn me as a homosexual. That is not our place to ever condemn anyone. That is never our place to ever condemn anyone. And one night she said, my husband and I will be praying for you. I was shocked. You pray for me, I asked. She said, we pray for you every night. And as she was leaving, she added, Tom, I love you. Something broke inside. The love of God reached out through Rosie and touched my heart. I hid my head under a counter, pretending to clean this counter while I wept. Within a few weeks, I asked Rosie if I could attend her church. That Sunday, I sensed something different. People hugged one another and sang with such love to Jesus. At the end of the service, I went forward to receive Jesus Christ into my life. I began telling people of my life before Christ and asking for their prayers. Then I met Donna, a former lesbian, at a prayer meeting, and we began a prayer partnership. After 2 years of studying the Bible and praying together, I knew my feelings for her were more than friendship. One day, Donna came to visit me at work. For the first time, I noticed her well-endowed figure. Hey. Watch out now. and felt strongly attracted to her. Houston, we have a problem here. I realized at age 26 I was experiencing something boys go through at puberty. Soon Donna and I were dating. 3 months later, we were married. As my wife and I both found freedom from our gay past, we began to minister to others seeking the same experience. 4 years ago, we joined the board of directors of Reconciliation, a local Exodus ministry in Detroit. 2 years later, I became the director. Today, our vision is to help Christians who long for change in their homosexual desires. We don't force our beliefs on anyone. We don't force our beliefs on anyone, but seek to display the compassion of Jesus Christ to anyone who's interested. I know his love can draw others out of despair, just like he did for me. Now, all of us know gay people, and there may hopefully be some here today. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, there are many acts that the Bible says is sin, homosexual being one of them, adultery being one of them, pornography being one of them. And instead of pointing the finger and saying that person is wrong, what we're going to do today is say, what is wrong in me? And the Bible statistics show there's really only about 2-3% of the population that's gay in this church. That amounts to about 60-70 people. But if you add into that list the people who are involved in homosexuality, the people who have lust problems, the people who have masturbation problems, the people who have video problems and prostitution problems, it probably encompasses a great majority of the people in this church somehow. Fornication problems, people sleeping around, cheating on their wife, cheating on their husband, having sex outside of marriage. We've all either been there or many of us are still there. God wants to speak to you today. This is sin. It is sin. And it is probably, and we're going to see, could be one of the worst sins you could ever commit. And we're going to read that in a minute. So today is a day, hopefully, for liberation for you in this place, for all of us in this place. Amen? Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we pray that you set us free, that you speak to us, speak to the deep recesses and dark holes of our heart. Clean us, cleanse us, purify us. We want to be before you holy. We want to think your thoughts, desire your desires. And Lord, I pray that we as individuals, as a corporate church, would never be thought of as condemning to people, but to behavior. And all of us in here are guilty. May we first clean our own house out before we start to look at others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week that we go through the series, and we have, I think, three more weeks. Next week, I'm going to talk about lust or love and incest, rape. We're going to have a testimony video and person in person to talk about an experience she had. So please bring a friend, and hopefully it'll be a time for healing. But as we go through this series, we're going to continue to build on and define sex. And our definition is two words: shameless oneness. Shameless oneness. The Bible says that God took a man from his mother and father, a woman from her mother and father. The two became one, and there was no shame. That's what it is. Shameless oneness. Now, you may be doing a bunch of stuff on your own, in your own time, you're in love, whatever, whatever, and you can justify it. If it ain't shameless to God, not you, not your friends, but if, and not Howard Stern or Hugh Hefner, that's not the standard. The standard is God. The standard is not Miles. The standard is God. And if it's not shameless, it ain't right. Shameless oneness, and that's the standard I want you to keep in your mind, is what I think shameless, is what I feel in my heart, shameless. If it's not, it's sin. So that's going to be our definition, shameless oneness. I was in Brooklyn, Michigan. It's a little tiny town outside of Detroit, one little school, and I do assemblies, and or sometimes I do a class on sexual purity. And so when I get the kids in the class, they all want to learn about sex. Everybody wants to learn about sex. And so I go, I'm going to teach you kids. You guys want to talk about sex? Yeah. I'm going to teach you kids today how to have the best sex you could ever have. Yeah! I like this guy. You know, and the teachers are in the back going, oh, my gosh. So I said, question number one, are there any rules to sex? Oh, no. Just go with the flow, baby. Go with the flow. Do whatever you feel. If it feels good, do it. I said, are you sure? Yeah. I go, okay. Can I have sex with another man's wife? No, that wouldn't be right. I said, thought you said there were no rules. Well, you can't do that. That's okay. Can I have sex with a little kid? Oh, no, that's bad. Can't do that. I said, I thought you said there were no rules. Can't do that. Okay. Can I have sex with another man? Well, you could, but it'd be nasty. You can't do that. Don't do that. I said, wait a minute. I thought you said there were no rules. They said, no, you can't do that. Can I have sex with a teenage girl? And they were like, well, you know. I said, no, that's wrong. I had to tell them that's wrong. Because they were like, hey, here's my number. You know, but no, that's wrong too. I said, that's wrong. Okay. You'd be amazed at stuff I deal with. But I said, that's wrong. I says, why are all these things wrong? Well, they just are. I said, wait a minute. You told me there were no rules. You could do whatever you want. I said, let me tell you why those things are wrong. Because God said. That's why. God said, and you just know it, don't you? God said it. They're not wrong because you think it, or I think it, or the teacher thinks it. They're wrong because God said. Now, that's a public school. Okay, and then I go into the thing, and I'll explain a little more. But you know what? If you break the rules, you suffer consequences. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. If you break the rules, something's going to die. It's going to be love. It's going to be passion. It's going to be your future. It's going to be a relationship. It's going to be your joy. It's going to be your optimism on life, your view of God, your relationship. Something's going to die. God is not playing around. He's not playing around. And you have to understand it. If you ever watch Jerry, and I try not to watch that show, but every time I'm going through it, it's just, I'm flipping through channels. I go, okay, what are they? It is nothing but people breaking the rules. This one girl come out there, and you think, you got to be, hopefully this doesn't, you got to be dumb. Honey, you know what? I want to bring you on Jerry Spring. I have something to tell you. Oh! I'm going to go on the show. And he's going to, how could you bring me on the show? No, how could you go on there thinking anything positive is going to happen? If you break the rules from God, nothing positive is going to happen. Nothing positive is going to happen. Colossians 3. Let's read a verse here. Colossians chapter 3. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died to your old self, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Look at the first thing it says, fornication. You will see fornication throughout the whole Bible. And fornication is illicit or illegal in God's mind, sexual intercourse or sexual activity. The Greek word for fornication is porneia, which is where you get the word pornography. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of pornography, and it's going to expand your understanding of pornography. Because when you think of pornography, you think of magazines, you think of a peep show, you think of videos, you think of movies, or wherever. For me, it was 42nd Street in New York, where they had the whole strip was 42nd Street was all pornographic. Pornography is literature, language, music, anything that is designed to arouse you sexually. Ooh. Think about what you put on this morning, ladies. Did you think this is going to turn somebody on? Check it out. Now, you may say, I don't think so. Think again. Fellas, what TV shows do we watch? Why do we watch it? Why is Baywatch one of the most watched shows in ever? I can tell you why. Red bathing suits. Forget the plot. Forget the acting. Please don't think that that's why. That is not why. I'm not saying they can't act. And I'm saying that they don't have. I never watched the show, so I don't really know the plots that they have. It's because of the bathing suits. It's because of the sexual suggestiveness of the show. Everything that we watch on television, just about, according to this definition, is pornographic. Now you may say, no, that can't be right. It's right. Because when I was a kid, stuff you see on television now, you would never see on TV. It was illegal. You couldn't put it on television. The stuff people say was illegal against, you know, the laws of television or whatever it is. But today, what the devil has done, he's slowly lured people in, and he's lowering the standards. And we live in a pornographic world. And so here's a question for all of us in here. What do we think about that's sexually inappropriate? What do we look at that's sexually inappropriate? What do we wear that's sexually inappropriate? What do we read? What television shows do we watch? Movies do we go to? Why do we hang around the people we hang around? What do we think about when we see the women or men at our job or at our school on the street? How much of it is sexual, and if it's sexual, is it wrong? And if it ain't your wife or husband, it's wrong. So therefore, how much of your life is pornographic? How much of your life is sinful? How much of your life does God say, that breaks my heart that you dwell on that? How many guys in here are addicted, and when I say addicted, enslaved, trapped in masturbation, lusting after a woman in a magazine? It's sin. I was asking a guy the other day, I had a meeting with a counselor who counsels many people, many of which have sexual addictions and many homosexuals. And he says, I said, what's the statistic on masturbation? He says, 90% people. I'm assuming he was talking about guys. And he says, the 10% that say they don't, they're lying. I was like, come on, man. You know what? Let me tell you something. It's a sin. What's going on in your heart, in your mind? What's going on in your heart? All this stuff, you know what God says? Give it to me. Because what I have for you to replace it with is real good. It's a whole lot better. Remember, shameless oneness, where you could be one and there's no shame. It's nothing but fun. No secrets. No looking over your shoulder. No worrying about this, worrying about that. That's God's ideal. But the devil is very slick. Turn to Leviticus 18. In the beginning of the Bible, Leviticus 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is L for the law. L for leave it alone. Leave it alone, baby. I was in I was watching the Met game the other day. I'm a diehard. I shouldn't say diehard because I'm not really. But I'm growing up, I was a Met fan, not a Yankee fan. And the amazing Mets. And I was watching the game the other night, and my 80-something-year-old grandmother is a diehard Met fan. She's up like 3 o'clock in the morning if it's a West Coast game watching the Mets. So I'm watching the Mets. And I kind of watch it knowing she's watching. My grandma, my father's watching. So we're kind of, you know, watching the bonding throughout the whole country here. And John Franco got up to pitch. He's been in the league, I think, 15 years. And when he got up to pitch against Barry Bonds, the guy commentating said, John Franco has the second most saves as a pitcher. Relief pitcher comes in at the end of the game, and he saves the game. And they say, John Franco has the second most saved in the history of Major League. And I was like, wow, I never knew that. I never knew he was in the league that long. I, you know, don't really know him that well. And then the guy said he very rarely throws a strike. I was like, what? Because, you know, as a pitcher, you're thinking, I'm going to strike people. I'm going to throw right over the plate. Wham! And this guy, he throws junk, just a little outside, a little inside, a little low, a little high. But he never gives them the real deal. That's what the devil does. The devil's never going to give you the truth. He's going to give you something that's almost the truth over here. Almost the truth over here. And you're up there going, I want it. I want it. And he's going to lead you to believe, you know, it feels good. Let me tell you something. Sexual pleasure, and when your body responds to it, your body doesn't know the difference. And there may, and there's going to be pleasure. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean it's right. Next week we talk about molestation, how little kids, their bodies responding, but their heart and mind is in pain. See, when you do it God's way, there is no pain involved. And so what happens is the devil throws you this ball, and it's a little high, a little low, a little outside, but it's never the real deal. God wants you to have the real deal every time, every time. Now, Leviticus 18 is people not doing the real deal. Let's read this. Leviticus 18, look what it says. The Lord, verse 1, the Lord said, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. God says, I'm taking you out of Egypt. Don't do what they did. I'm taking you to Canaan. Don't do what they do. Okay? It says, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live. I am the Lord. Okay, so you know what God says? You want to live? Just do what I say. That's it. Do you want to live? Just do what I say. Well, you know, my opinion. No. Do what God says. You got problems in your life? Repent and do what God says. It's so simple. Look what it says in verse 6. None of you shall approach any who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother, you shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter, your daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. She is near kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. I know this is driving me crazy too. Sorry. You shall not uncover the nakedness. Verse 17, the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. This is confusing you. Anybody related to you? That's basically what we're talking about. Verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, adultery, to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. They would sacrifice their children to this god. It was a statue of a man, metal, and they would heat it up, burn it, where it was red hot, and put the babies in the hands and burn them. This is like a modern-day abortion, killing the babies, okay? And we're going to deal with that in a few weeks also. Verse 22, you shall not lie. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Why do we have the Jerry Springer Show? I mean, why do we write this down? Why does God write this down? Because of the Jerry Springer Show. Because people think of the wildest things to do. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says your heart and my heart alike has the potential of doing the most wicked things. And God says clearly, please don't do these things. Don't do these things. I have a friend who has a sexual addiction. And he was at my house explaining this to me. And he was explaining to me that when he went to the Sex Addicts Anonymous, they had the people sit in different parts of the room for different classes. They had a class of guys who were just for prostitutes, guys who were into child pornography, guys who were into lusting after women, guys who were into adultery. And it was all divided. Blew my mind. And I even have another friend who had addiction. I was asking, did you ever cheat with another married woman? He said, that's not my thing. What the devil does is he'll get you hooked on one aspect of sin and get you caught up in it. And not only will he get you caught up in it and enslaved in it, he'll lead you to believe nobody knows. This is our little secret. That's his leverage. You think nobody knows. Guess who knows? God. God knows. And his guys in here right now, you got your magazines. You got your video. You got your favorite corner you go to pick up your prostitute. Cheating on your wife. Some of you ladies here cheating on your husband. Some of y'all here sleeping around with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You got out of bed this morning and came to church. What are you thinking? And you call yourself a Christian. You got a lot to learn. I got people calling our church. We want you to marry us. First question, are you sleeping together? Well, yeah. Are you living together? Well, yeah. You don't see anything wrong with that? Well, we're going to get married. So? I tell you, I've heard it all, but I was sitting over there one morning, and I never heard this. And I even told these people, this is a good one. I asked them, what are they living together, what are they sleeping together? We were just talking about something unrelated, and I said, you know, while I was sitting here, are you guys living together? Well, kind of. You having sex? Well, kind of. But, we have a reason, we have an explanation. I said, I want to hear this one. He said, I believe that when the Bible says not to have sex before it gets married, which is what fornication is, that it's talking about if you have sex before you get married, you're committing adultery on your future wife. And because I'm going to marry her and she's my future wife, this is good, ain't it? This is real. I said, you know what? That's really good, but you're still wrong. It's good, huh? Some of you are chuckling. I don't know what your reason is, but let me tell you something. Your theology and your philosophy should be, I don't want to see how close to the fire I can get. The Bible, Jesus says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, holiness. Every single one of us need to be saying, Lord, what in my life is not righteous and holy about my sexual life? My thoughts, my feelings, my actions, my habits, where my eyes roam. You know what the Bible says? Job made a deal with his eyes. Never look at a woman and lust at her. Fellas, look at their eyeballs and stay there. Keep it right there. How you doing? Yes, yes. And you hear that little voice saying, check it out, brother. Check it out. No, I'm looking at the eyeballs. I'm looking at it. It's so beautiful. Yes. Very good. Keep looking at me, girl. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about? Fellas, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, y'all ain't honest. Y'all, you're still in denial. You're still in denial. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Man, I can't wait till this sermon's over. I'm really talking about y'all saying that, not me. When I asked those kids, when I told those kids I was going to tell them how to have the best sex ever, I asked them a bunch of questions. What is sex? What is love? What is the biggest sex organ? Biggest sex organ is your skin. The most powerful sex organ is your brain. Okay? We always think of the sex organs, but it's really your whole body. And it's your brain, your mind. And so I tell you, you know, these kids are like, wow. And I said, listen. Can you have safe sex before you get married? Oh, yeah, use a condom. I said, okay, what does safe mean? Safe means to be free from harm or danger. That's what safe means. Okay? You put your, tell me all the ways you could be safe. Oh, use a condom, use foam, use the little thing in your arm, and use, you know, put all that stuff on, and you look like G.I. Joe and G.I. Jane. Okay, you got all this stuff on. Okay, let's talk about the dangers. One, let's read this verse, then we're going to talk about the dangers. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food, but God will destroy both. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If you ever think, you know, I deserve this and I have these urges. No, your body belongs to God and God gave you those urges and he will satisfy those urges his way. You don't deserve anything. It's an honor and a privilege for whatever you have. Verse 14. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. If you are one with Jesus and you become one with a harlot, and a harlot is not necessarily someone on the corner. Okay, we're talking about sex outside of marriage, bottom line. And you become one with that person, you're bringing Christ into oneness with a harlot. Male or female harlot. It's horrible. And look what it says. It says, but he who is joined, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, this is our memory verse for the week, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Hey, fellas, I know you know, we're all smack daddies, all pretty looking guys, right? We just can't help it because the women are after us, so that's why we are so promiscuous. Joseph was working for Potiphar, and his wife wanted him. And she said, Joseph, the Bible says she has longing eyes. These are longing eyes. Girls, y'all know how to do that, right? Girls, they got the power. From when they're little. The Bible says she threw longing eyes on him. The Bible says, she says, I must have you. And she grabbed him. And the Bible says he ran. That's a man. He said, no, it shall not be. And he threw his cloak off and he ran. She accused him anyway and he got put in prison. But you know what? Flee sexual immorality. Flee. It says, now listen to this. You want to know a sin that's worse than any other sin? Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're sinning against your own body. First, emotionally. Emotional. How many times you've been heartbroken? How many times you've been depressed because of breakup? How many times you've been going crazy? I remember when I was dating my wife, she tried to kill me. She was all, you know, wanted the brother real bad. She was all depressed, trying to run me over with a car, you know. If I can't have you, no one's going to have you, you know. I know she's here this morning going, wait till he gets home. Me too. You know, your heart broke, y'all distraught, y'all depressed. We all been there, amen? Yeah, look at y'all thinking, okay, whatever, whatever. Mental bad memories, bad images. Guys who are in pornography have wrong, distorted, perverted images in their mind and impose it on their wife. And it's going to spoil your relationship with your wife, your intimacy with your wife, because you're going to have the wrong expectations from your pornographic experience. The devil's very smart. Social alienation. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll turn there real quick, right before where you're at. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. In the church. In the church. You may think, man, you know, why is Miles hitting all this stuff? This is a church. Please. It says in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. It's wrong. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of you in here that say, you know what? I live this lifestyle and ain't nothing going to change. You need not to go to church. You need not to go to church. You need to say, you know what? I'm going to be a sinner. Well, be a sinner then. Be a sinner then. But don't sin over here and keep this little thing and say, I'm going to go to church and play a hypocrite. You have to decide either I'm going to be pure or I'm not. And if you're not going to be pure, go be impure then. Go be impure. As a matter of fact, I was talking to these people who said, you know, God has blessed our relationship with sleeping together. I said, look, are you guys going to, oh, I didn't tell you that one this morning. They were sleeping together and living together, and they said, God blessed our relationship. I said, no. Your relationship is not blessed. And I have to know before we leave here today, are you going to repent? Because if you're not, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Because I can't associate with you. You can't just blatantly do that and say, I'm just going to be, you know, a member. No. We don't marry people like that. If you're going to call and want to be married, we're going to ask you these questions. And we're going to go through counseling and talk about this stuff and make sure it's right before we even set a date to be married. And, you know, people don't like it. That's okay. I only got to answer to him. That's all. You can go get married someplace else. Sure can. You sure can. And you probably will. That's okay. But that ain't going to be on me. And I sleep at night. I will sleep at night. People say, well, you know, make an exception. Nope. I ain't making exceptions. I'm not making exceptions because I'm not having your sin on my heart and my life. You know what he says? Turn them over. Alienation. You want to live that way? That's fine. Physical ramifications of sexual immorality. When I did this class, in this particular class, we were in Philly in an inner city school. And we were just having a ball. We were talking about all this stuff. It was hilarious. Hilarious. So I asked the class, tell me some of the ways you could be hurt physically by having sex before you get married. And this one kid raised his hand. He said, yo, man, you could be hurt physically when you go to your girlfriend's house and a father comes out with a baseball bat, hits you over the head. I was dying laughing. I want to read some stats to you that are going to blow you away. They're going to shock you. One, there are 1 to 3% of the population is homosexual, not 10%. And I was talking with a guy the other day about this. And he says the two most common threads amongst all the men, anyway, is a destroyed relationship with their father and or they were molested. When they get older, the need to be close to a man becomes sexualized. And once they get into the sexual cycle, they're trapped. He says, Miles, with every man that I've ever counseled, it's not about the sex. They have been taught that this is how you get close to a man. And once you get caught in that cycle, it's hard to get out. But they're not happy inside. They're not satisfied inside. 80% of all the sexually transmitted diseases, 80% of all the sexually transmitted diseases is experienced by 2% of the population, the homosexual population. 80%. New England Journal of Medicine. Homosexual teenagers are 23 times more likely to get a sexually transmitted disease. Now listen to this. You know the Bible says the penalty of sin is death? This is really sad. A heterosexual lifespan is 70 years for a man, 75 for a woman. The average lifespan for homosexual, 70 for a man in a heterosexual, 42 for homosexual. 75 for a heterosexual woman, 45 years for a heterosexual, for a lesbian woman. 30 years off your life, almost half your life, is gone. Is that God? No, God doesn't want to take life. He wants to give life. He wants to give life. The penalty of the average median number of partners for a gay man, is 1,160 in his lifetime. Answers to the gay deception is the reference for that. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want them or you to be condemned. He wants to save you and deliver you. That's it. You may not be gay, may not be your thing. Your main thing may be pornography. Your main thing may be masturbation. Let me tell you something. Your relationship with your wife is being destroyed. Your relationship with other men, other women is being destroyed. The devil, he's going to get you. Only you can say, God, he is my issue. He is my hang-up. He is my deep, dark secret. My enslavement right here. Ladies, hey, I dress like this because I want to be noticed. Let God take care of that. Don't you keep trying a little harder. Shirt comes down a little lower. Before you know it, bam. I was at someone's house the other day, and we were watching. Actually, his son was flipping through the channels, and he got to some channel with MTV Awards or something, and Britney Spears and Aguilar Girl. What's her name? Yeah, Christina Aguilar. They came out in these half-naked dresses, hair all moosed out, bam, you know, obviously trying to, according to our definition, pornographic. I want you to check out, we want to be sexy, which is the norm today. So we're watching as they walk out, and as soon as they walk from behind this little wall out to go to the microphone and give some award, the man that was next to me says, his son, turn the channel. I can't be watching this right now. It was so funny because he just said, look, turn the channel. I cannot watch this. I should not be watching this. You know what? Let's be honest with ourselves. That's how honest we got to be with ourselves. These are the things that are going to change my life. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Are y'all with me this morning? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God is going to pour out his wrath on unrighteousness. And if you are unrighteous and you are holding unrighteousness in your life and you decide that that's going to be your God, then God's wrath is coming. Don't think God just loves you because you're you. The Bible does not say that. It says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, not the evolution or the accident, but God created it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his holiness, his omnipotence, all-powerfulness, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, have been being understood by the things that are made. You wonder why I watch the Discovery Channel? Because when I watch that stuff, you know what I see? God's invisible attributes through what he made. That's why it's interesting to me. Because when I was reading last night about this eagle, when the eagle swoops down, and he's got his wings tucked under like this, he's got these little sensors in his nose to tell him when the draft is going to, the thermals are going up, where he can throw his wings out and go whoosh. God made that. That's a bad brother right there. I mean, just go whoosh. There's a peregrine. Is it peregrine falcon? Peregrine? Whatever. It goes 225 miles an hour. They live in New York City. New York City. They're all over New York City, and they eat the pigeons. They got a whole bunch of food. You think about how accurate they have to fly. If they're flying 200 and something miles an hour when it's swooping down, and with the buildings and the net, it's not open space. It's amazing. What it says right here, that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Look at what it says in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23. And changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idolatry. Verse 24. Here's the scary part. Therefore, since they didn't want to know God, since they wanted to worship their own things, since they wanted to ignore his amazing creation and his invisible attributes being so plain, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burn in their lusts for one another, and men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. Is homosexuality an abomination? Yes. Is adultery an abomination? Yes. Is fornication? I don't care if you're lovey-dovey and you're engaged and all that stuff. It don't mean anything. God said until he makes you one, don't become one. The Bible says if you lust in your heart and your mind, you sin. You may say, well, I'm still a virgin because we haven't done this. No, you're not a virgin in your mind because you've sinned in your mind. You've done everything else, and your mind has already been convinced, I am not holy because I want to do my own thing. My challenge to you is to say, Lord, I never want to be like this. Will you turn me over to vile passion? I never want to be like this where you say, just go ahead and do your own thing. No more guilt. You know why people don't feel guilty? Because they got so accustomed to sin. And some of y'all think, man, this guy, how can we live like that in the year 2000? Live with God. Whenever I go to a hotel, or any time you're in a bedroom and you turn a light off, especially when I go to hotels because I'm a little nervous and scared in the hotels because I'm scared of the dark, I turn the light off. You know, you're in a hotel, you don't know what's in there. You know, you check under the bed, you check under. I'm like, hey, I don't know what's in this room. There's roaches crawling on the wall and stuff. So I turn the light off, and I'm always, you know, just looking around, make sure nothing's jumping out before I go to sleep. So you turn the light off, and it's you can't see. So that's especially, matter of fact, ooh, I was in a hotel in Florida. Ooh, this was so scary. I turned the light off, and on the wall right in front of the bed, someone had written that glow stuff. I'm watching you. Woo! Grown man, football player, I don't care. I'm scared. Mommy, mommy. I went banging. I was like, and I had all night, look at this thing. I'm watching you. And you could only see it when the light was off. Oh. I said, okay, it's God. He's watching me. It's God. It's God. So anyway. You turn a light off, and at first you can't see. And then after a while, you start to get accustomed to the darkness. and you can see. Then you feel comfortable. The problem with sin is that when you get so comfortable to sin, that you feel comfortable. And it gets so natural to you. But it's not till someone walks out of the light and comes into your room and says, you need to turn some light on. There's nothing wrong. Oh, it's dark in here. You may not realize it, but come out here and let me show you the real light. The real strike zone. You never want God to turn you over to your passion. That is a scary place to be. We're going to pray. And I want you to pray in your heart, God, I want to be pure. Your homework for this week is to identify an area in your life where it's pornographic. Anything that arouses you sexually or anything you do to arouse others that is inappropriate. It's not your wife, basically, or your husband. Nothing is too extreme. There are television shows we need not watch anymore. There are people we need to stay away from. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's all pray. Lord, we desire to flee sexual immorality in every way we can. We desire to be pure and holy. We desire to honor you and represent you with our life, every aspect of our life. Jesus, purify our hearts, purify our minds. Lord, I pray that people today would visit the Exodus table, look at the phone numbers in their brochure, and get help. Call our office and get help for whatever it is. Lord, as next week we talk about incest and rape and lust, and we look at the story of Tamar, who was raped by her brother, I pray you would minister to women who have been victimized. They've been lied to by Satan. He's told them it's their fault. He's told them they're dirty. He's told them they're never going to have a good relationship. Those are lies. Lord, set them free. Prepare their hearts this week to be set free. We pray for miracles to happen. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to be pure and holy. Guide us down that straight and narrow path. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I want to remind you we have an 8:30 service. If any of you want to come at 8:30 in the morning, we're here. God bless you. Go get a CD from the Rock Pile store. And see you next week.